Welcome to this special VisionCast sermon as our pastor speaks on the future vision of Christ Church. Have your Bible ready, and let's begin.
O Lord, you are the God of planning and execution. You designed life itself. You give us great life opportunities. You invite us to seek your divine design for our lives. Pray that each of us would reconsider what we are seeking in life. I pray that we could live with a greater sense of purpose. I pray that our lives might join together with other good people to build a better community. And I do thank you that you are not ashamed to be called our God. Amen. Louis Agassiz was born in Switzerland. He was the son of a pastor, and his dad made sure that he got the best education he could get. He ended up with a PhD in geology and zoology and a doctor of medicine degree. He was teaching in a prestigious university in Germany. He wrote the first great book on understanding how glaciers affected the world. Every Sunday you come in and you see that big stone in the front of our, in the circle there in the driveway. A glacier carried that here from Canada and dropped it off. That stone got carried all the way here from Canada. And it took the biggest crane they had to move it, but glaciers, they had no trouble. So he was the first one to write a book about clearly explaining glaciers. And he had a great career. He was a prestigious professor. He lived in a nice house. He had family and friends, and he got invited to America to give a lecture. And when he came to America, he liked it. He liked it so much, he resigned his teaching job in Europe, sold his house, packed up his wife, and moved to America to teach in a little obscure university, college, it was a college then, a little obscure college in Boston called Harvard. I'm not kidding. It was no big deal then. It wasn't Harvard then. In the middle of his life, he turned his world upside down because he saw a better opportunity for him to live the life he wanted to live in America. He started the Museum of Comparative Zoology. It's part of the Natural History Museum in Harvard right now. It has 15,000 fossils in it. And that's all his legacy. So when I read his biography, I said to myself, how powerful would the motivation have to be for a man who was highly successful in his career, had peers who respected him, had family and friends? How compelling would it have to be for him to walk away from all of that to start over in a country that he knew almost nothing about and had a hard time speaking the language? When I preached this last night, I said, why would a man do that? And my friend Eddie called out, because we have McDonald's. Surely it takes more than that, doesn't it? Think of yourself. What would it take for you right now to sell everything you own, pack it up, move halfway across the world to a place you don't even know very well and start over. What would it take for you to do that? It would have to be very compelling, wouldn't it? Now, I know some of you dream of moving to South Carolina, and that is kind of a foreign country, but well, it turns out that Agassiz is not that odd. Somebody in every one of our families did the same thing. You're here right now, 99% of you, because somebody in your family at some point said, let's risk getting out of here and going over there, because it seems like everything I hear, there's a better life over there. Church, we're here because somebody in our family felt that motivation. They accepted the challenge. If you can get a feel for this, then you understand the life of Abraham. When Abraham was a well-established, successful businessman in the Ur of Chaldees, God spoke to him some way. And he said, Abraham, you don't have to live the rest of your life in mediocrity. You don't have to live in status quo. You can go on an adventure with me. And Hebrews chapter 11, verse 8 says, by faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he went to live in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. What if I were to say to you this morning, that very same God who whispered to Abraham, I want you to go on an adventure with me, wants to whisper to you, I want you to go on an adventure with me. Very few of us will have to sell our houses and live in tents. But God whispers to every Christian soul, would you go on an adventure with me? Would you be willing to let go of the status quo, the boring routine that somehow or another numbs your soul and causes day after day after day to pass by in a very nondescript way? Would you be willing to let go of that mediocrity and go on an adventure with me? And you see, we decide yes, or we decide, you know, I don't know. What if God wants to do something I don't want to do? Besides, I'm kind of comfortable now. I got my recliner crushed in a way that it just fits me perfectly. And how much leisure do I have to give up to go on this adventure with God? Well, look, the adventure requires a leaving something behind. Abraham went out. He said, I'm not living this nondescript life anymore. I'm going to reorganize the way I think about life and the way I live, and I'm going to go on an adventure with God. And I believe every Christian has to decide that. I believe every one of us have to decide, are we going to keep making ourselves more and more comfortable in the Ur of the Chaldees? Remodel our house one more time. Make sure we get the next new electronic thing that comes out. Or are we going to rethink what we want to do with this one single beautiful life that we get? And try to do something that has value and meaning beyond what I consume. You see, Abraham changed the way he looked at living. Abraham said, I'm willing to live in a tent, and I'm willing to travel around because I'm looking for a city that has foundations whose designer and builder is God. That's kind of an image. What he said is, I'm looking for a quality of living that has a foundation that's better than what everybody else around me has. What is the foundation of your life? Your job? Is that what you're building your whole life on? Your career? What is the foundation of your life? How quickly you get to retire? You're building your whole life on how quickly you get to retire. What is the foundation of your life? What your neighbors think about you? What is the foundation of your life? See, Abraham reached a point in his life where he said, I want my life to be built on something bigger than the designer name on my clothes and what car I drive. I just can't live with that being the basis that I'm building my life on. And he said to God, I am willing. I'm willing to change what I'm building my life on. The second thing he wanted is, he wanted a life that was designed by God. I want to tell you this one more time. I've told you this several times. God didn't create you to live a boring life. If he did, it would be more comfortable to live a boring life. Church, he didn't create you to be another brick in the wall, another cog in the machinery, another consumer of so much stuff for so many days. That's not his design for your life. Not his design. In every human soul, God created this longing for something that's meaningful, something that counts, something that adds up to making the world around me better, something that makes life interesting. And I want to get up in the morning and go at it as hard as I can because my life is an adventure. That's how God designed us, church. That's the way it's supposed to be. But we mess things up and we believe lies and we make ourselves, we nauseate ourselves in a leisure that steals the adventure right out of our lives. Church? Abraham reached a point in his life where he said, I don't want my life to be designed by cable news. I don't want my life to be designed by a bunch of people who always tell me what is the next thing I need. I don't want my life to be designed by my company's ideas of who I am and where I belong. Abraham said, I want something better than all that. I want to get back to living the life God designed me to live. He was looking for a city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. Who builds your life up? Who builds your life up? I might say this. Who is the model of your life? Who do you look to and say, that is a life well lived? I just want to say for myself, I believe in being a good citizen. I vote. But I'm not modeling my life after any president. They're not my model. I'm way too old for that. I'm not modeling my life after some athlete who probably didn't do very well in school. All right, I better shut up on that. But all of a sudden makes $30 million and they're geniuses. Athletes, I don't mean it. God bless you, make all you can. But I'm not modeling my life on that. I'm not modeling my life on somebody who's got a bundle of money because they won the lottery and they're really gifted in a sport. I'm not building my life on the model of Warren Buffett and how much money can I get. God bless Warren. I'll learn everything I can from him. But I'm not modeling my life on that. I am a follower of Jesus Christ. I want to model my life on who Christ was. I want my life to be built up to be like him. When I grow up, I want to be like Christ. I don't want to be like a president or a movie star or an athlete or a billionaire. And Abraham reached a point in his life where he said, I want my life to be built up into the image of God, because none of these other models are worth my life. Can you hear me, church? And Abraham's experience, he is called the father of faith. He's supposed to be an example to every one of us. What are you building your life on? What design do you want for your life? Who is the designer of your life? And what do you want to be when you're grown up? When your soul is grown up? Abraham sets an example for us. And then there's a little bit about Sarah. I'm sorry, ladies, I have to skip that this morning. We're going to verse 13. These all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For people who speak thus make it clear they are seeking a homeland. If they had been thinking of that land from which they had gone out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. There's part of this verse that's very interesting. Did you hear it? These all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. Open your heart to this. Do you believe that you can have a design for life that is so big you can't get it done in one lifetime? Do you believe that would be something noble to aspire for? The desire to use your life for a cause that is so big that it can't be accomplished in a single lifetime. It would be a multi-generational goal. Could you live with that? I could. My desire for this church is not for one good, solid generation, and when I'm gone, then everybody else can worry about it then. That's not my dream. My dream for this church is multi-generational. A goal that is so big, a plan to influence our community so profoundly that it'll take 2, 3, 4 generations to accomplish it all. If you're my age, if we're going to do multi-generational things, we may have to change the way we organize our lives. And we may have to make some space in our lives for some younger people who need mentoring. Would you be willing to go on an adventure with God and mentor some young people? You businessmen and women, what if you mentored some young businessmen and women in our church? You teachers, what if you mentored some teachers in our church? Firemen, police officers, what if you mentored some young men and women in our church and you made your life purpose multi-generational? What you have learned and accomplished with your life doesn't end with you because you have a design for life that is bigger than that, and it gets shared with somebody else, and what the effect of your life ripples into the next generation because you're living by a design that calls you for something bigger than just self-indulgence. Church, we have a wonderful kids program. You could change a kid's life by giving them special attention 1 hour a week. Oh, but Doc, I'd have to come to church twice. I'd have to be here for 2 hours. Really? I mean, really, that is such a... Changing a kid's life isn't worth a little extra effort. Do you see what I'm saying? We got to change how we think about life. They considered themselves strangers and aliens. Do you see, when you're living for something that is really important, it makes you a little strange to people around you, because they've accepted the mediocre. Do you get it? You become a little odd when you're living on purpose and you're pursuing a destiny and you're dreaming a dream and you really believe by faith that your life matters and what you do counts. We're not comfortable with this idea very much in Christianity anymore. You know, when I was a boy, we used to sing, "This world is not my home. I'm just passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. The angels beckon me from heaven's open door, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore." Anybody sing that when you were growing up? Wow. The church doesn't sing songs like that anymore, because we don't like that idea. We don't sing about "this world is not my home." We say, "This world is my home, and I'm pretty happy with it. I'm not passing through. I'm hanging out and hanging on as long as I can." And angels, you can pipe down. I'm listening to American Idol right now because I feel pretty comfortable at home. Church, have we talked about this before? You see, this is the difference between the imagery of living in the city and living in a tent. Abraham lived in tents. It's an imagery. It doesn't mean if we're going to love God, we got to become Bedouins. It's an imagery. And the imagery is, when you are a Bedouin Every day you camp, you know where you're camping is temporary. It's temporary. I'm at this campground for this time, but I know it's not permanent. I will be moving on. When you live in a house, stuff, clutter breeds, doesn't it? All of a sudden, your house is full. Then the basement's full. Then the garage is full. Well, then, hey, I got to rent a storage space. Right? When you're a Bedouin, you have a different set of values. You start saying, is this worth lugging around the rest of my life? Do I really want to pack this up and carry it everywhere I go? And it changes their sense of values. When you live in your house, it's easy to fall into ruts and routines that are unpredictable. When you're living the life of a Bedouin, every day is a different set of adventures and problems to be solved. This is the imagery that the book of Hebrews is trying to create. When Abraham gave up living in the Ur of Chaldees, he reorganized his life to be a person who was passing through. And he didn't judge his success by what he accumulated. He judged his success by the influence that he had when he passed through. Church? Can I ask you a few questions? One, what are you trading your single life for? What are you trading your single life for? Doesn't it have to be for something more than just accumulating? Doesn't it have to be for something more? Doesn't it have to be more for something more than just an image, the way you want people to think about you? You can't trade your single valuable life for things that are so insignificant. You can't waste it. I want to ask you this question. What do you really want out of life? What do you have to do to say at the end of your life, I've lived well, I can let it all go now? I don't have to keep holding on and holding on because I've lived well. I figured out what I wanted to do with my life. I was passionate about doing it. I had a multi-generational influence. I've lived for something that made the world better around me. I have a sense of the divine in my life. Moving my tent to the new location seems like the right thing to do. What do you really want out of life? Now I want to ask you the hardest question. What have you settled for? What have you settled for? If you had to tell God honestly, I mean, no spin, you had to tell God honestly, I am content with what I've done with my life. How many of us could say that? I couldn't. I would have to say to him, dear God, I could have done better. I gave in to laziness. I gave in to fear. I gave in to doubt. And I let too much of what was most valuable, my life, slip by meaninglessly. Church. I don't want to settle I don't want to settle. I want to say in a fresh and new way, dear God, if there is an adventure that you would like me to go on with you, I want to go. I want to go. If there's a project that my life can be meaningfully part of, I want to be part of it. If there's someone that I can help, I want to help them. If there's a life that will be changed because I give a little bit extra, I want to do it. I want to be called out of living a mediocre life, and I want every morning to be God saying to me, son, let's go get it today. And I want to go with him. Church, I live in Medina. Medina wasn't designed for modern Medina. That square was created because 42 and 57 intersected 18, and they were wagon paths then. And they built a square there. They built some nice buildings around it. Then everybody decided to move to Medina. I did too. I moved from Cleveland to Medina. I thought it was the greatest thing since sugar frosted flakes. I'm not moving. I'm just hoping some other people get tired of it and they move. Now, because they didn't design the city right, semi-trucks have to go right downtown. They have to make those tight turns down there. The city design was not for the rhythms of life in Medina now. Guess what, church? You need a city that was designed for your eternal soul. And God has one. Do you get it? This world is not your home. Your soul wasn't designed for this. There is a different urban plan that God himself has designed for your eternal soul. And it's part of the adventure. See, this adventure begins when somewhere in your inner heart, you say to Jesus Christ, I trust you to forgive my sins and make me a better soul. That's where the adventure begins. And then the next step of that adventure is, now I'm going to start reorganizing my life to live the way you designed me to live. Church, I'm moving out of the Ur of Chaldees. I'm going on an adventure with God. Because you see, if Christ really is the model for your life, this is exactly what he did. This is exactly what he did. What Abraham did is insignificant compared to what Christ did. He left heaven and was born in Bethlehem. Church, when he was 30 years old, he walked down into the Jordan River and was baptized, went out to be tempted by Satan, and for the next 3 years, it was one day of adventure after another, going to the next town, helping the next people, feeding the hungry people, serving in every way that he could serve. Just read the Gospels. He was living an adventure. His disciples said to him several times, hey, we got it good here. Let's stay here. People like us. And Jesus said, I got to go to the next town. Church? Yeah. I got to go to the next town, even if it's Jerusalem. Even if I know they hate me, and even if I know they're going to crucify me, it's my adventure. Christ is my model. He said, because even if they crucify me, 3 days later, I'm going to rise from the dead. Church? And then he said, everybody who follows me on this adventure, everyone who follows me on this adventure, listen, I'm not ashamed to be called your God. I love to hang around with people who spend their life on an adventure. And I have an urban plan for people just like that. Are you with me, church? Christ says to every one of us, if you want to be ready to live in the city I am preparing, then you got to be on the adventure with me during your life. And he says, some of you need to move out of the Ur of Chaldees and start living the adventure. Our dear Heavenly Father, I know you're good, and I know your design for our lives is the very best design. And I know that we would make the world a better place if we would go out on the adventure. So I pray for myself this morning and for everyone who is here. I pray that we could hear that little call away from mediocrity, away from undisciplined leisure. And we could start investing ourselves in new and meaningful ways. Our homes could get better around us. Our companies could get better around us. Our community would get better around us. The world would feel the influence of people questing with Christ. Amen.
Thank you for listening. If you would like more information about Christ Church, check us out on the web at christchurchohio.org. If we can be of any help to you, call us at 440-236-8282. Until next time, blessings to you.